Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Thank you, Clive, for that lovely introduction. Who says no further ado? But anyway, we've all heard of the expression, united we stand, divided we fall. Unity in a divided world, for me, is a key message today, because a unity walk requires a unity talk. Let me say that again. A unity walk requires a unity talk today. And that's what we're, the message I'm going to try and preach on today. You know, as Clive was saying, I can't wait for us to get back together, you know, and gather together as a family. And even though we still got to social distance a bit, I just can't wait. And as I said, this morning's message is unity in a divided world. And if you can turn to your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 to 4. And that's about our walk in unity. And it simply says this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Thanks be to God and the blessing of his word. Father, I just thank you that we have an opportunity to walk in spirit and in truth in our unity. As you know, 2020 was a tough year economically. You know, we had the pandemic crisis and we saw huge protests all over the world. Just excuse me a second. I just want to take this. That's it. That's better. We saw huge, you know, protests all over the world, here in the UK as well, over that harrowing killing of George Floyd, as his death sparked outrage and a cry for racial equality and justice for the BLM movement. And there was a kind of solidarity as people marched up and down together, albeit young people, young and old. And you know, we've got to be able to thank the Lord for justice and that unanimous verdict that came out for Derek Chauvin. But for me, those chants and those echoes can still be heard. What do you want? Justice. What do you want? Freedom. What do you want? Freedom now. You know, and it's against this backdrop, this landscape of this difficult and challenging times that we find ourselves in. And our UK government, in its response, commissioned another race relation report called Race and Ethnic Disparities Report. And that was completed and published. And if you're into that sort of thing, it's on the .gov website. But its conclusions and findings are as follow. And I just want to make a disclaimer here. Let me just say, I'm not here to criticise the government or Boris Johnson. I think the government has enough on its plate as it is already. And we're called to pray for our government. But there were some interesting points in the report. And, you know, evidence submitted by past reports, like the Stephen Lawrence. And we celebrated that. His day on last week, Thursday, the 22nd, Stephen Lawrence Day. We have the other report was the Windrush Generation and Grenfell Tower. Black and Asians are far more likely to live above the full floor in tower blocks around the country. And we have also the fairer criminal justice system. You know, our black youths are 6 to 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched than their white counterparts. But perhaps the most controversial finding, and the one that grabbed the most headlines, was that our country, in the UK, was not institutionally or systematically racist. And also that somehow slavery worked out quite well for the black African native, you know, kind of like, look how far we've come, you know. Now, all I can say is slavery is slavery, whichever form it takes. And there's no positive spin that you can ever put on that, no matter what the background. You know, it is not a footnote in the pages of history. I guess what I'm really saying is there was a real opportunity to embrace change and to make steps in the right direction. Now, since this report's findings, there are organisations and bodies affiliated with that, but now they are kind of distancing themselves, and the individuals who were accredited or asked who did not have distancing themselves from this report. Now, for most of my life, I've had to deal with my fair share of racism and discrimination. And you know, I think all our brothers and sisters, you know, we all find our own ways of coping with it. You know, our own coping mechanisms and how we deal with it. But if I'm honest, I've discriminated myself, you know. You know, I won't even go into what that's all about, but you can imagine, you know, there's always the Jamaican and the African thing, Nigerian thing, you know, there's other different things. It's just, anyway. But what helped me a lot was becoming a Christian. Now, I recognise that there are all sorts of problems going on in our society today. And of course, all lives matter. Poverty, children, hunger, asylum seekers, refugees, homelessness, white impoverished youth in sleepy seaside towns, areas in the north of England, all sorts of complex issues. Race isn't the only one, but I think it's an important one. One of the vivid scenes from last year that stood out for me was when an individual protester was on top of a church building yanking and removing the cross, which was symbolic in a way to see as how society wants to chip away and tear away down the values of our Christian faith by edging us further and further away from those values and what we stand for and who we represent. You know, we swear an allegiance to our Bible and to our God. The cross is the centerpiece of our faith. And the gospel message today is now more relevant, more current, more necessary in our society. Without the cross, there is no gospel. Christ is right in the center of it all and history. We preach Christ crucified. You know, Paul talks about if anyone else preaches another gospel, they're to be accursed. It's not Jesus plus, it's not anything else. It's Jesus, the gospel message. There is no other way for man to be saved. So my question to you is this. How can we as Christians show love in a broken and hurting world? What is the evidence of our love, our generosity? Because right now, guys, the world is watching. It's watching. It's looking at the church. You know, the world has a different emphasis on its unity and solidarity. But right now, our unity is in Christ. Even the Church of England has admitted its own faults and failings in this area. And of course, we reject the sin of racism, and all God's people are welcome and can flourish in the church. You know, fractured and fallen institution made up of fallen and broken individuals believe it or not, just like you and me. But there comes a time when apathy and complacency will not cut it anymore. And I'm not saying that's who we are at the World Church. No, because we're a multicultural church and we want to stand up for freedom and for justice and for a fairer society. You know, you can keep on talking. You can keep on reporting. You can keep on talking about it. There is, you know, no amount of reporting will do. You can talk about it till the cows come home, but it's only action that can move us forward. So I would like to share 7 key attributes in our unity components. And it's like our love, our humility, our community, the word, sacrifice, gospel, and forgiveness. So that attribute number one is, if you imagine love, it's obvious, but love is the complete umbrella. You know, love sort of, under the umbrella of love, everything else, every other attribute sits underneath that. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, to the world. He gave his son. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is love. You know, we have to have a love. He loved the lost. We love our enemies. You know, John 13:34 reminds us that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's on display. You know, I heard Bishop Sandy Miller kind of describe it like this. We are living stones rubbing up against each other. And in that friction, we are cemented in love. Isn't that right, Clive? Yes, there will be a bit of friction, but we forgive one another. Love is the cornerstone, the foundation of Christianity and what it's built on in Christ. And you know, I love it that people have commented on our church, that we are loving, we are a loving family, and that, you know, I feel so welcome when we join or come and visit. Our second attribute is our unity is found in humility. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Philippians 2:5-7. Jesus was always modeling it. He was always showing and leading by example. And you know, in the Middle East, foot washing back in the ancient world was really kind of reserved for the lowest of the low. And, you know, because of the dusty terrain, it just meant dusty feet. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, well, let me see, these guys, us, we wear trainers, don't we? 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, socks and trainers. And it made me start thinking, well, which would I rather handle, dusty feet or cheesy feet? I'm not sure. But the point is, Jesus rose from supper and he laid aside his garment and he took a towel and girded himself. And you know, he washed his disciples' feet. He modeled it. My third attribute is that unity is a community. And what greater community was that than the Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came and you know, 3,000 were added on that day. But you know, Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Because God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, have dominion. Jesus was always about his Father's business. I and the Father are one. So we are a spirit-filled community who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as much as we are yielded to one another, to each other, and to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit loves diversity, and we are a multicultural church. And, you know, when we were able to meet, one of my biggest high Sundays, I think, was our multicultural day. It was brilliant. It was fantastic. You know, come on, fun, food all around the world, fellowship. You know, there's just nothing quite like it. And I think we've got one coming up. Is it July the 4th? Is that right? Our next multicultural day? That's right. All right. Okay, I got that right. I remembered that. So I'm looking forward to that. Great. Come along. For those of you who can make it, it's fantastic. But you know, Acts 4 reminds us that the multitude of those who believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say any of their things or he or she was her possession or their own. They had all things in common. And you know, it's amazing that there was great power and great grace was upon them and nobody was in lack. You know, can you imagine today if, you know, the world church, great power, great grace, and I believe it's still coming and we attain to that, that, you know, people will come and see because in our works, you know, we're doing stuff in our communities like Debbie with CAP and Zozo and all the other ministries that we do. But a unity walk requires a unity talk and our leadership. We try and model that. You know, we try and feed that down to our congregation and our members, you know, because we are a church family. And we're working towards our transparency and our honesty. Because when unity walks and unity talks together, we will have our attitude and relationships. You'll find yourself with a less critical spirit. The fourth attribute to our unity is based on the absolute authority of God's word from front to cover, from back to cover, the old concealed and the new revealed. Chewing the cud, we call it. But, you know, Joshua reminds us that we must meditate on the word day and night, night and day, and it will make our ways prosperous. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and marrow, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents and our attitudes of our hearts. And you know, you've heard me say this many times. As you read the word is reading you. There's nothing that is uncovered that God doesn't know about. And we must give her an account. You know, 40 plus writers, the inspired word of God, 1600 years ago. And you know, it's interesting that truth, I was looking this up. There's such a thing in the Oxford Dictionary, there is such a thing as post-truth. and it describes it like this, that objects and facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotional and personal belief. Let me say that again. Objects and facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotional and personal belief. And I thought, wow, can you look at that? Truth is relative depending on how you feel. No. Truth is truth. John 18:37. You know, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And of course, again, you know, Pilate retorted and said, well, what is truth? No, truth is truth. It's not philosophical. And we, you know, we worship in spirit and in truth. You know, we worship in spirit and in truth. And you see, we are experiencing a kind of erosion of Christian values that define us. Those values that form the boundaries that hold our society together. Christ followers are being edged out of cultural and political influence. But you know what? Don't let the world shape you by its culture or its mold or its values. You know, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, don't give in to the world's pressure. Yes, I know it's personal, but don't quit. Like that song we just heard, I wouldn't let go, you know. Hold fast to truth. And, you know, one of the things that, as I was saying to you, that helped me to become a Christian is when I read in Matthew 27, 32, that the cross-cultural nature of God's word and the work, that this text in there, the cross-cultural nature was represented on, at the cross of Calvary. And Simon of Cyrene, a black man from northwestern Africa, whether it was voluntary or by force, in any case, it was black hands that handled and were extended to help the Savior bear his cross. And, you know, that spoke volumes and that nailed it for me. Excuse the pun, that did, you know. The Ethiopian eunuch from Africa, 26, was the first Gentile convert mentioned by name in the book of Acts. History reports that he returned to Ethiopia to found the Abyssinian Christian church, which still exists. And my fifth attribute that we're looking at with regards to our unity, Christian unity, is sacrificial and selfless. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And I remember I was at a leaders meeting in Bedford, and I'd gone with Clive, Angela, and we'd all gone up. I think there was someone else. Doesn't come back to me straight away. But basically what happened is, I got a call from my wife and she said, where's the car keys? And I looked in my pocket and I had them. And I was in Bedford, Luton. And so we had to resolve this issue. And it was Angela that kind of offered to help out. And she said, no, we'll get... And I was getting ready to leave. Oh, guys, I've got to leave the conference. But anyway, that issue, thanks to Angela, that issue was sorted out. And there was another time where I had Gemma... Yeah, called me on a Saturday night. I'm trying to relax, enjoy my evening. And Gemma called me and said, oh, Lloyd, would you like to come over to Esther's? And I said, well, what's going on? And she said, we need to put together this bed. And I'm not going to say too much about it, but someone had managed to make a mess of the bed and we had to sort it out. And it took forever. And that was my Saturday night, you know, bolts and dirt. Oh, dear. But you know what? We did it and it helped out and it was amazing. Because you know what? Clive and Debbie do a lot behind the scenes. Pastor Clive and Debbie do a lot behind the scenes. You wouldn't believe it, you know? So, you know, we have to be selfless. We have to look at the interests of others, you know? That's why we give. It's not just financial, it's our time also. When we practice this attitude of gratitude, it becomes more easier and more natural. We also pray for each other. And sometimes praying for others, you know, that kind of takes the onus off us. You know, because sometimes, you know, let's be honest, we can come to God with a bit of a to-do list. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, thank you, Lord. But when we're praying for others, it takes the onus of us. God knows what we need. Our Father in heaven, again, Jesus modeled that for us. And the sixth attribute of our unity is an obvious one, I think, but it's the gospel message. The gospel is at the heart of our message. Good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It is good news, believe it or not. I know some people like to just throw that away or not listen, but it is an amazing news, you know. Do not harden your heart because it is good news. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. We exist to transform the people of London and beyond by showing them who God really is. You know, we have some amazing evangelists amongst us. You know, we've got Colin, Tony, Linda, Clive. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not my gift. Well, sure, but I'm pretty sure that we're all called to witness. We all have a testimony that we can share how we came to know the Lord. Because, you know, heaven forbid, we as a church, the world church, imagine if it wasn't no longer in Islington. What kind of impact, lasting impact, will the world church have? You know what I mean? Are we making that impact in the community? If the world church was, would Islington, would London miss us? No, we're here to make impact, a lasting transformation that goes on from generation. And last but not least, I want to kind of land on this key attribute, the seventh one, that 2 Corinthians 5:11, 21, the gift of reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself, Christ, and gave us that ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message. You, me, everyone here, the message of reconciliation. And Paul was imploring us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all discriminated against someone in some way, shape or form. And you know, in heaven, there will be no Jew or Gentile. We will be one people. You know, that call for what do we want? Justice. What do we want? Freedom. We want it now. Well, guess what? Justice. A big headline. Freedom has already come, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. When he hung on that cross with outstretched arm, his last breath was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I would like to give an opportunity for anyone listening at the sound of my voice who would want that justice and freedom, because Jesus said, I have come so that you can have life and life more abundantly. You can have a relationship today. And it's very simple. We say three things. We say, sorry, please, and thank you. So I'm just going to lead a prayer and I'll just say, dear Lord Jesus, just follow me. I'm sorry for the things that I have done in my life. Take a moment to think of those things. Lord, where I have discriminated against somebody. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to have that relationship with you. I want to say, Lord, thank you for inviting me and giving me that invitation of eternal life. Lord, please move in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. if you've just said that simple prayer, get to speak to someone, get to speak to a church member or a church leader, or if you want to contact us, our details are on the website. But I also want to lead us into not a time of kind of repentance, but an apology. And I want to apologize on behalf of church leadership in the past that may have, you know, discriminated against somebody else or done anything against you in the past. It might even be in that sense of a job promotion or authoritative. And I just want to say, simply pray this prayer. And I want to say, Lord, as a church leadership, we have just apologized ourselves here at the World Church, if anyone we have wronged in any way or not listened to. But Lord, we also want to pray for those who have suffered at the hands of maybe not so great a leadership, you know, that might have been unkind or broken over that. But Lord, you remind us that it's also a two-way streak, if you like, because you remind us that we have been freely forgiven, that we should freely forgive. And Lord, Paul said, our present sufferings in this world is nothing compared to what awaits us in heaven. The joy where, Lord, in Revelations, you remind us that you will wipe away every tear. And I know the massive hurt. I know the massive hurt and pain that racism can bring and can cut like a knife. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have bridged the gap. You have brought the repair, Lord. And I thank you for that by your blood and your life. Lord, transform our lives today as we move towards a better society. Today and tomorrow, where these things will one day be eradicated. In Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, guys, I'm sure that touched many hearts today. And I can remember times in my life where, because my parents came from a different part of the country and we spoke different, we were looked down upon, we were overlooked, trodden upon, bullied, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the good news of the gospel is that we can forgive. And really, that's where freedom, and that's where I see so many people are right now, that they're locked up in a prison cell of unforgiveness. And it freed me up. It let me free. I don't worry about the bullies in my life anymore. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't chew my belly up. I don't sit there thinking about it, chewing it over. The times when I didn't get promoted when I should have done, it's just gone. We forgive. So let's just have a heart of forgiveness now. And this is R.T. Kendall. I used to love him. One of the best theologians of the last century. He's still alive today, but he was in Westminster Chapel and learned so much from him. His biggest thing was forgive, forgive, forgive. And so it's so great to repent, which we're a repentant people, but that is the key now for wherever we've been trodden on. It's time to forgive, church. It's time to release. You know what? All you're doing when we forgive is saying, Satan, get your hands off my heart. Satan, get your hands off of my mind. Satan, get your hands off of my life. I am Jesus's now. I'm a son or a daughter of God. You get off. And I forgive those that have hurt me. I forgive. I forgive. People are getting set free now. Set free. I can see just poisons coming out. Toxicness coming out. Oh God, do it, Lord. Touch us, God. Touch us, God. You showed how to forgive. Stephen did, and he was getting stoned. He looked up and said, "Forgive them, Father. Forgive them." And he got shown heaven. We would rather be seeing heaven than the times we've been trodden on in the past, over and over and over again in our lives. We want to see heaven this morning, Guy. Lord, we want to see heaven. So we forgive. We forgive. And we, again, we say, "Satan, get off of my life." And Lord, let your love flow. Let your love flow into my heart, that I may walk with you, freed from all that stuff, freed from it all. In Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. Amen. Let's give Lloyd a big round of applause. Well done, Lloyd. Come on.